بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يوم ندعو كل أناس بإمامهم صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
The Holy Quran was brought down for us for nothing but hidayah. Quran says Alif Lam Mim ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِّلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is a guide for the muttaqeen. Now who are the muttaqeen? What is taqwa? That's a different subject altogether and not my topic for today. But the idea is that this book of ours is brought down for guidance to all of us. The issue that many of us have with the Quran is that of the language of the book. And I ask myself first and foremost to lighten your hearts, lighten your homes with the recitation of the Holy Quran, at least a portion of it every single day. Read it out loud, read it with translation, inshallah. A lot of our youth and a lot of our elders as well, they say that the Quran, because it's in Arabic, I don't understand Arabic, I don't have the knowledge to do tafsir or ta'wil of the Quran, so I don't read the book. I have no idea what it says inside. And so they've distanced themselves from the Quran, or they've put it on the shelf, and they've left it for some marhum or some Isra Sabah majlis, and that's it. Granted, it's absolutely correct. We're not Ahl Zaban. We don't understand Arabic. And some of us, or many of us, don't have the knowledge to do tafsir of an ayat. But the Quran sometimes allows us to think above and beyond the everyday life of this world. And when we read the Quran and the ayats with its English translation, it allows us to ponder about something above and beyond this world. It triggers those thoughts inside of us that ultimately should be our focus. And much like an airplane that takes off and elevates, the Quran with every ayat elevates our thought above and beyond everyday life. And that's really what the Quran says and tells us to do by reading even 5 ayats a day. We read 5 ayats a day with the translation. I will guarantee you that for a moment, if you stop and ponder on what you've read, that it will be exceptional thought. It will be elevated thought. It will be thought that is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than before you read the Quran. So we need to, especially amongst our children, amongst our youth, is eliminate this thought that the Quran is a book that is for the Arabic language, or Quran is a book that is way beyond our thought. Otherwise, the Quran will be left, like I said, on the shelf, and it will come out, let's say, every Shabbat Jummah, or every time somebody passes away, and that's it. It will not be a complete guide for us, as the Quran itself tells us that it is. And so 5 ayats a day, maybe before you go to bed, maybe in the morning, whatever, and build on that, 5 to 10, 10 to 15, and so on and so forth. We have a hadith that says that much like those stars in the sky that are brighter than other stars, the house that is a constant house of the Quran is brighter than other homes in terms of its brightness inside. So we need to illuminate our hearts and our homes and our families with the Quran, inshallah. The ayat I read for you in the khutbah is ayat from the Holy Quran of Surah number 17, ayat number 71. Very simple, 1771. 17th Surah, 71st ayat. That on the day when every person will be called up with their imam, يَوْمَ نَدْعُ كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. And the first step is to identify who our imam is. And I want to spend the brief moment that I have today talking about the imam of our time, with your permission, of course. The discussion on imam and zamana is so multidimensional that you take one dimension and you run with it, you can have an entire ashra of majalis. And yet sometimes for a lot of us, especially our kids and our youth, this idea of the imam is very mystical. Because he's not here, because we cannot see him, because he's not madly in front of us, it's very difficult to connect with him. I was in Atlanta last year for the holy month of Ramadan. They have these Sunday schools there as well. And I attended the Sunday school one day. And I was in the grade 6 class, 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds. And we're talking about Imam Zaman. It's a general discussion. And I played what's called the word association game with these kids. There were girls there, there were boys there, there were about 10 to 15 of them. The word association game is that whatever word I give you, whatever pops in your head right away, say that word. If I say hot, you'll say cold. If I say day, you'll say night. If I say man, you'll say woman. If I say food, you'll say water. So I played this for a while, and then I said Imam Zaman. And they're all quiet for a moment. One girl, who I think was 10 years old, she said the word now. And I was confused. It's a brilliant answer she gave me. She said the word now. And I stopped the class and said, elaborate on what you mean by now. She said, Asubhai, the reason why sometimes we are it's difficult to connect with our imam is because he's now, he's here. Our thought and our tasavvut of the imams is 1400 years ago. Historical battles, prisons, tyrant rulers, all these things. We talk about Imam Zaman, we talk about now. We cannot accept that, we cannot connect to that. It's very difficult to understand that somewhere here is the imam of the time who is now. A 10-year-old is telling me this. Extremely intelligent. And so our tasavvut of imamat of Islam, if it dates back to 1400 years ago, that connection with the imam who is now, who is today, who is alive right now, will become difficult. And so we need to remove that from our minds and realize that Islam is for every day. Islam is for today as it was for 1400 years ago. But this discussion on Imam Zamana is one that's extremely important. Because the system of the Mahdi doesn't only exist in Islam. It exists in all schools of thought. Everyone's waiting for someone to arrive. Everyone's waiting for a savior. Give it 1,000 different names, the thought and the ideology ultimately is one. In terms of it's awaiting for somebody. And one dimension I want to speak about today is this dimension of intizar, of waiting for the imam. How do you wait for the imam? Shaheed Mutahhari rahmatullah alayh was a brilliant scholar and one that I think even today is misunderstood. He was a student of Imam Khomeini, a student of Allama Tabatabai, a student of even Ayatollah Behjat, rahmatullah alayh, all these individuals. A brilliant mind. And one who was a reformist. And when I say reformist, people become, wait a second, no. What I'm trying to say is not reform the religion, reform your thoughts. Reform the way you think. Introduce an aspect of Islam that maybe you don't think about. And for this reason, he was shaheed. And so Shaheed Mutahhari, today, we have what's called in Iran, Roze Mu'allim, where we commemorate and we celebrate the shahadat of Shaheed Mutahhari by naming it the Day of the Teacher in Iran, the Roze Mu'allim. And there we appreciate our ustads and we have ceremonies and we have programs, all in the remembrance of Shaheed Mutahhari. He was the nation's teacher. And so this concept of intizar, I want to take from him and pass on to all of you, inshallah. In his remembrance, inshallah. He tells us that intizar has two sides, like everything else does. Intizar-e batin, intizar-e zahiri. One waits on the outside, one waits on the inside, ultimately. And he explains. The beauty of Shaykh Mutahhari was that if you read his books, if you listen to his speeches, it's as if he's talking to you at your level. He was an ustad who was extremely at a high level. And yet he wrote books for children. His Dastan and Rastan book, a lot of people questioned him. He said, Shaykh Mutahhari, this is beneath you. Why are you writing for children? He said, my entire effort is for this generation. And so he would write even children's stories books and children's books. And yet even his books are so simplified where even a person at the lowest level can benefit from those books. Same idea here. He explained this concept of intizar in such a beautiful way. Not my words, his words. First of all, he writes that intizar al-zahiri is something that we do every single day. Du'a Imam Zamana, Du'a Faraj, Sadqa for the Imam, praying for the Imam, asking him for help, saying Wa'ajjil Farajhum after Salawat. All these things are zahir on the outside. Alhamdulillah, we all do that almost on a daily basis. And that in a form is waiting for the Imam. That in a form is acknowledging that he's present and we're praying for his health, for his well-being. Waliyun, Wahafizun, Wathaidun, Wanas, all these things in Du'a Imam Zamana that we read are all for his benefit, for his safety. That is one aspect of intizar al-zahiri. The intizar al-batini that he explains is extremely beautiful. And again, Shaykh Mutahari's beautiful way was using examples. He says, suppose that you approach your friend and you invite him for dinner to your house. Today is Sunday, let's say. And I invite, let's say, one of my close friends to come by Friday at 6 p.m. with your family to my house for dinner. The friend humbly accepts the dinner invitation. Monday passes, Tuesday passes, Wednesday passes. Thursday now, you begin to prepare for your friend's arrival. You have the menu in mind, what you want to cook, how much you want to cook, dessert, drinks, all these things. And on Thursday night, you go and you do the appropriate shopping, the groceries, the meat, everything. And maybe you even prepare a few dishes Thursday night, so Friday is not such a big burden for you. Friday hits and you begin to clean the house, you begin to cook, you begin to prepare the food, you begin to wash yourself and wash the house. And as 5 o'clock hits, you begin to start getting this anxiousness inside of you. Shaykh Mutahhari writes that the closer you get to the time of the arrival of your guest, the more the anxiety increases. It's a positive anxiousness. You tell your household to go shower, change your clothes, put proper clothes on, vacuum the house, wash the dishes, mop the floors. There's guests coming, have the entire house ready. 6 o'clock hits, there's food on the stove, you're ready to go, the house is clean, you're clean, you have nice clothes on, and you wait. And you wait. 6 hits, 6:15 hits, 6:30 hits, your anxiousness increases, anxiety increases, your insides are going crazy, you hear a car pull up, you think, is that them? Maybe not. And you wait. He says, take that dinner invite, and let's go one step further to, let's say you invite an alim, let's say, in your city who's come from out of town. That was a friend of yours. This is now an alim who's come, let's say, from India, Pakistan, Iran, wherever, during the month of Muharram, month of Ramadan. You invited him for a da'wah. Compare your preparation for your friend's da'wah to the da'wah of the alim. It'll be a little bit more intense. You now think about, are my plates okay? You now think about the china. You now think about, should I go out and get new placemats? Should I go out and get new plates? Should I perhaps expand my menu? Should I perhaps include better food? Should I perhaps invite more people? Should I clean the house better? Let's go one step further now. Let's say a representative of Ayatollah Khamenei, let's say, is in town and you invite him. Now compare the preparation of an alim to the Numaidah of Ayatollah Khamenei. The preparation now would be Zameen Asman. Shaykh Mutahhari takes that example and goes all the way up to, let's say, the Imam comes to your house. How much will you prepare? And once 6 o'clock hits and you know the Imam is coming, how much inside will you be anxious that the Imam is coming, the Imam is coming? We know exactly, the only fact that we know is that the Imam is coming in the time of his zuhur. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know what day he's coming. Or what date he's coming. Let's say, for example, the da'wah is anywhere from 6. Your friend says, I'll be there from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, he says, your friend. Anywhere between 6 and 8, I'll be there. So from 6 o'clock, you're ready. You don't get ready at 7:30. Now the flip side of it is that if your friend arrives at 6 o'clock, let's say on a Friday, and the house is a mess, there's no food on the stove, you're not properly groomed, he'll say, am I confused? Is there not a da'wah today at 6 o'clock? Did I come at a bad time? Am I late? Am I early? Is today not Friday? And he'll walk in and he'll look at the state of the house, look at the state of you, and then say, were you not waiting for me to arrive? And so he takes that example and applies it to today, waiting for the imam. There's twofold here. One is us waiting for him, and one is him waiting for us. We've prepared ourselves, and we have this now anxiousness. Then will he come this Friday? Will he come this Friday? Will he come this Friday? And the last thing that we want to happen is for him to arrive on a Friday and say, "Were you not expecting me? You're not prepared. Your house is not prepared. There's no food on the stove. There's no unity amongst Muslims. There's tension between the ulama. There's 1,000 centers in one small city. Were you not preparing for my arrival? Shias are killing Shias. No one's saying anything. Countries are invading other countries. No one's saying anything. The rights of your Muslim brothers are being snatched. No one's saying anything. Do you not know that I'm arriving? Were you not prepared for my arrival? Did you not know that I was coming?" And if, let's say, at a level, let's say Ayatollah Khamenei himself arrives at the house and he completely says, "Were you not expecting me?" How embarrassed one would feel, let's say, if the house was a mess and you're a mess. How would we feel if the imam comes and says to us, "Were you not expecting me?" And so this anxiousness inside of us, this waiting that we have sometimes for our mehman, should be the waiting we have for our imam. Like I said, we know that roughly, the day, of course, will be Friday. We understand that it could be any day now. Our ulama have described that we are now in the time of the Zuhur. We're not waiting for the time of the Zuhur anymore. The signs are there, everything is there. And so we need to prepare ourselves internally at a batini level to wait for the imam such that we have this anxiousness inside of us. And that comes from removing this idea that that sister told me in Atlanta, that the imam is now, and we cannot understand having a hujjat of Allah within us, amongst us, at this time right now. And the very first step is ma'rifat of the imam, to understand who the imam is. Above and beyond his birthday, his mom's name, his dad's name, above and beyond that, the entire ideology behind the fact that he has to exist, we must understand, at least us, we must understand. In a previous majalis, I used the example of the connection between the fitrah and the outside world, if you recall. And we discussed this attraction we have to Imam Hussein by the fact that within our fitrah we have a love for justice. The same example can be used for Imam Zamana when it comes to our love and our need for sukoon and complete contentment. The Quran says, "Alladhina amanu wa tasma'inna al-qulub zikrullah." The one who has iman, the one who has iman inside his qalb, inside his heart, is complete sukoon, complete contentment. But we see that a lot of us, a lot of people in the world, are not at that level. There's one difficulty, we conquer that. Another difficulty, we conquer that. One struggle upon one struggle upon one struggle. There isn't that sukoon, that contentment that our fitrat is asking us for. And so we understand that that will only come when complete iman is there. And that is only there when the imam comes, inshallah. Salaam alaykum Muhammad wa alaykum.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So we have two ideologies, of course, and one ideology is the fact that the amount of oppression that's happening in the world is good, because the more oppression that happens, the faster the imam will come. The other ideology is to prepare ourselves. It's to show the imam that, listen, if we can establish a hukumat in this world without you, to some degree, can you imagine what we can do when you arrive? One ideology tells us that no hukumat can exist without the imam. Another ideology tells us that without a hukumat, deen is not possible. And we understand this, that without a set of rules and without a governing body, and this idea of having the imam as the ultimate hakim of the government is absolutely correct. But the day-to-day action, the day-to-day rules, day-to-day laws of the government have to be controlled and outlined and outplayed by a certain system of government, a system of ulama. And so when we have, let's say, in this time today, this concept of one government, let's say, that is following the path of the Ahlul Bayt, we have to realize that if that can be done in the time of the ghaybat of the imam at such a level where now the respect of the Islamic Republic is increasing day by day. Even the enemies are forced to praise them. Can we imagine what will happen when the imam actually arrives? And when you lay the foundation and say, listen, the imam, we can establish this in your ghaybat. And we're showing you that at least this portion of the world is ready for you. And sitting in your homes and saying, wa'ajjil farajahum, wa'ajjil farajahum, without even so much as attending or speaking out against the zalimeen, will not inform our imam that we are ready. Instead, creating revolution upon revolution within ourselves and outside, establishing a government to the point where we can say that this government now is ready to be led by the imam, is what we need to do. And the revolution of Iran, the revolution of Islam that shook the world and is still shaking the world today, was a direct message to our imam that we are now ready for you. That we've done our part in toppling the unjust rulers, and we've done our part now in fighting off every enemy that comes our way. And now all we need to do is wait for you and to come and to perfect this government. To now take this hukumat and make it a kamil hukumat to the point where a ma'asum now is a hakim of that government. And so we see that in Iran. When I'm there, for example, in Iran, there's so much discussion on the imam. And literally when the imam's name is mentioned, besides the fact of the respectful bowing and placing the hand on the head, there's tears. There's hope. Young individuals, old individuals, people who on the outside may look like they don't have any mazhab, when it comes to the imam, they have this hope. They have this love for the imam. And when you see on buses, small example, on buses, let's say in Qom, you have this huge word that says, "U Khahad Ahmad, he will come." And you have a light shining and you have the picture of a hand clinging to a zari. Those types of things have asar on our iman. Have an attraction towards our iman. And so this concept of establishing a government in the ghaybat of the imam, without the imam that many people have a problem with, is in fact laying the grounds for his arrival. It's in fact letting him know that we're able to come up to this much without you in terms of your ghaybat. Now we're waiting for you to take this and now perfect it and move forward. To show our imam that we're able to give our life, our sweat, our tears, ultimately our lives for you and for your mission. And the great revolution, the 8 years of the war with Saddam, in fact with the world, proved to Imam Zamana that at least this corner of the globe is ready to give their lives for him. And even today, as the world questions everything they do, as the world looks upon everything that they do, as the world is out to cut their knees, as the world is out to create civil war amongst the Iranians and within the Islamic Republic, they still stand firm. They still stand tall. And that is that level of connection they have with the imam. All in search of what? All in search of وَتَصْمَعِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ, that complete contentment inside your hearts that can only happen when your iman is kamil. We have a hadith that says that when it comes to the darajat of ilm, there are 27, the ulama have recognized. 27 levels of knowledge. Right now in this world, 2 levels exist. 25 levels are with the imam. Can we imagine? We are limited beings. As much as we can do, we can do. But when a being is bringing 25 levels of ilm into this world, can you imagine how much pishraf, how much advancement that will happen? There's a reason why the rabbi has announced this year to be the year of advancement and the year of technology and the year of progression and moving forward. Even in his speeches, if you listen to his speeches, he always talks about progressing forward. Doesn't matter what the world is trying to do, progress forward. Constantly move forward. A moment's yesterday is never the same as a moment's today. Be it at a level of a nation, of a group, of a family, or of the individual. There has to be constant elevation towards Allah, be it as an entire nation. And when you establish a year to be the year of innovation, that's ultimately what you're trying to do, is create a level of constant irfaniyah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is all encompassing this system of intizar for the imam. It's all encompassing this idea that we're waiting for the imam. So there's lots of work being done right now for the imam. There's lots of work that needs to be done for the imam. A lot of our youth, when we mention Imam Rizwan, like I said before, it's some mystical figure floating somewhere, not understanding why he's in ghaybah, not understanding why isn't he here, why has he disappeared, is he invisible, is he visible, where is he, what's going on. All these questions are there, and they're legitimate questions. But we must understand that first and foremost, he has to exist for us to bring that وَتَصْمَعِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ. And one small portion, one small explanation of why he's in the ghaybah, for maybe for some of our youth, and then inshallah we'll wrap it up.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa Muhammad.
Again, I use the example that my teachers in Qom told me. The beauty of these ulama and these ustads that exist in the Islamic Republic is that they teach you at a level where not only do you understand, but it stays and it sticks to you to the point where you're able to explain it to others. And so my teacher tells me that this concept of ghaybat in the imam, we're talking about Imam Rizwan today ultimately. I wanted to spend a brief moment today talking about one dimension of the imam today. For the benefit of not only all of you here, but also for the viewers. And also to understand that this is a very, very multidimensional discussion. There are many aspects to the imam. There are many levels to the imam. And if we're able to grasp one portion of him and this discussion, then we've done something. Why is he in the ghaybah? Of course, we have these hadiths that he is like the sun behind the clouds, and all these hadiths that you've all heard, alhamdulillah. But in terms of the logical explanation, I'm sure you've heard this example many times, but for the benefit of my youth here, I want you to imagine that there's a group of children who play every day in the park. There's a lamppost there. And kids are kids. We were all kids at one time, some of us are still our kids. We have rocks and pebbles there, let's say, in the playground. We pick up the rock and we throw it and we break the street light and we run away. They're kids. Breaks the light, there's no light anymore. The city comes the following week, replaces the lights, and leaves. Kids play almost every week, right? Every day, every second day. Those same kids come the next day, play after they're done playing, they pick up the rock and they break the lights with the rock. Again, they shatter the light bulb, the light is broken, they run away, they're kids. Again, the city comes, replaces the light, and leaves. Again, the third time, these kids come, they play. After they play, they pick up the rock, they break that light that was recently replaced. Again, the city comes, replaces it. The kids break, the city replaces. This happens 4 times, 5 times, 7 times, 8 times, 10 times. 11 times it happens. It happens 11 times. The 12th time the kids pick up the rock, they break the light. The city comes, fixes the light, but now puts a cage around the light. The kids come the next day and they look up and, oh, there's a cage now in the light. The light is still pouring in. It's still light in terms of the lamppost, but now there's a cage. They pick up the rock, they throw it, it hits the cage. Bounces back, the light doesn't break. And until the city is able to identify that now there is no danger of breaking the light, they remove the covering of the light and let the entire light now flow. Same idea. 11 imams are shaheed. This last imam of ours, Allah says, let's put a cover around him. And until we're able to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're able to protect this light, he'll remove this covering and allow the zuhur of the imam, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So this deen of ours, this religion of ours, asks us to constantly elevate ourselves, to constantly do homework, to not be happy with the level of iman that we're at. And specifically when it comes to our iman, we have to realize that we have to be in a state of intizar when it comes to the imam. We have to be in that anxiousness when it comes to the imam. We have to reserve a portion of our batin for our imam. And it's difficult. It's difficult to connect to something you cannot touch or taste or feel or smell or look at. But that's the name of iman. That's the name of faith. And as your level of yaqeen rises, it's always the case that your iman will also rise. So elevate your level of yaqeen by having ma'rifat of the imam and khutbah by itself. Your iman inside for your imam will also rise, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, we need ma'rifat of the imam. We need your help and tawfiq and your mercy to show us the way to gather and to gain that tawfiq of the imam, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please forgive our sins and give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Ya Allah, we ask you to please hasten the repentance of the imam and allow us to understand what it means to prepare for the imam, to wait for the imam, to pray for the imam, to love the imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if we are doing anything to slow down that reappearance, to please forgive our sins first and foremost, and secondly, give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.